Not long ago, we heard reports of our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ over in the Middle East who are being threatened by the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, otherwise known as ISIS, that they were given a choice: convert, flee, or die. And of course, if you flee, we will pursue you in order to kill you. Throughout the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, we have faced such persecution. And so it is that in every land there is or has been persecution. The Crown and Covenant Publications is reprinting the autobiography of Jeanette Lee, a Chinese Christian lady who was in the Reformed Presbyterian Mission over in China and up in Manchuria in particular. And that is an autobiography of a lady who endured great hardship, was imprisoned for her faith, and faced hardship in a multitude of ways. Dr. Robert Godfrey, at a conference probably 25 or 30 years ago now, mentioned in my hearing that at one time in America, about 90% of the inhabitants of this land were Reformed in their theology. You don't see that today, do you? It's far from that. As people have turned away from Christ, and there are many then who have come in and made it not only a melting pot of nations, but of religions. In fact, we hear certainly of slaves, Africans who were captured by their own people, sold to slave traders, and brought to this country as well as to parts of Europe. What we don't hear is those who were slaves because of Christ, many of whom were sent over to the New World as slaves. Many people coming to this country because they were fleeing persecution back in Europe, and particularly in the British Isles. And they came bringing their faith in Jesus Christ, bringing biblical Christianity to this world. And that's how we ended up with about 90% of Americans being Reformed in their theology. In a recent article, however, Dr. Carl Truman from the Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia basically says to us, if I could just paraphrase his message in a few words, it would be, Christian, prepare for exile. How is it that we as Christians can live as a persecuted people in this day and age? I might change his message just a little bit. Instead of prepare for exile, recognize the exile that's already here. Recognize how we, as God's people, are already being placed in exile. I believe it was just last month that the lesbian mayor of a major American city was subpoenaing sermon manuscripts from various ministers because they might have spoken against homosexuality. That was her plan. Bakers and photographers are being put out of business because they refuse to serve homosexual unions. You see, it's already here in America. And we need to face that fact, but also we need to see how we are to face it by the grace of God that is given to us. Because even though we may not see things to the same extent that we see them in Iraq and Syria and other places in the Middle East, or over in China, North Korea, and other parts of the world, nevertheless, it's here. And we must be ready, living in Jesus Christ, in order to face that. And so as we think of this subject, I'd like you to like to direct your attention to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul is preparing for his own death. He knows he's coming to the end of his life. And he is encouraging a younger pastor. I don't think we can necessarily call him a young pastor at the time that this is written. But he is encouraging him. He is charging him. He is telling him, Timothy, this is what you need to do because of the harsh times that you must face. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their ways into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. So also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because, as in the case of those men, their folly will become clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Let's stop and read that verse again. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and what you have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of His Word as we consider it before Him this morning. It's a very solemn subject, isn't it? Especially when you see that 12th verse that we read twice. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We are to expect, Paul says, difficult times as followers of Christ. You look at the first 9 verses and the things that he mentions there, the kinds of people that there are. And don't you see those things all around you? People who are lovers of themselves. That really sums up all the rest of those items, doesn't it? Lovers of themselves. That's why they are lovers of money and boastful and proud and abusive, without self-control, brutal and so forth. People will increase in their sin unless they are arrested by Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus did not start out as a persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ, but that whole matter escalated from the time of Stephen's stoning until God arrested him on the way to Damascus. We read in Romans chapter 1, the last half of that chapter, of how God turns people over in their sin to punishment, and sometimes that punishment is something that they love, as we find in our society, homosexuality, but they don't realize how devastating that is to them in their lives. And so it is that Paul says the godly will be persecuted. Now, persecution takes different forms and different intensities. Certainly, we don't see the same intensity of persecution in this country as we see in other countries, but it is here. And it may become as intense as it is in places like North Korea. The godly will be persecuted. And so what we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 11 is that we look for a better city. We join Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, enjoying the inheritance that God has given to us, but looking for a better city. We think of the election that's coming up on Tuesday, and we think, oh, if only this candidate or that candidate would be elected, wouldn't he be able or she be able to direct things in our society so that life would be better for us? Our economy would be better. We would not have so much crime. And Christians, we would be able to live easier lives. But you see, it's not until Jesus Christ is recognized as the authority that we have that good life. We look for the better city. How is it then that we can live in exile? How is it that we can come through times of exile, these times of persecution and difficulty? That's what Paul is talking about. He's not just saying, Timothy, look at all how people are going to increase in their sin, but there's more. Not only will they increase in their sin, here is what you need to do in order that you might be able to endure these times, and you can help your congregation there in Ephesus that they might be able to endure these difficult times. Biblical truth is what will equip you for living in exile. There are many churches today, it seems, who hold to a sugary gospel. I use that term just to indicate the kinds of people who are proclaiming a life without persecution, a life without difficulty, a life of triumph and of prosperity, and that everything is going to be that way if only you come to Jesus Christ. Well, Stephen came to him and was stoned. You look through the roll call of the faithful, if you look through the rest of that chapter from the compared to the first 16 verses that we read earlier, you find time and time and time again where people were persecuted for their faith, but by faith they served Him. A sugary gospel does not recognize 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And when suffering comes, then, to someone who has held on to a sugary gospel, a gospel that is all triumph and prosperity, then confusion reigns. I thought I was being called to something different. I thought I was being called to something where I wouldn't have to suffer. No, we recognize that there is suffering. In fact, remember how Jesus concludes the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. After having spoken of the different ones, he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Those who hold to this kind of a gospel that sees only triumph and prosperity will not be able to endure through persecution. What is it that you and I need then? Well, Paul's gospel dealt with reality. It didn't deal with a pie in the sky, but with reality. He was one who endured hardships. You look at some of the list that he gives of the things that he endured. Writing to the Corinthians, he talks about the shipwreck and the stoning and various things that he endured because people opposed him. But having mentioned those things, or the reason he mentions those things is because they were wanting to follow others who were known as the super apostles, who had everything right going for them. They had all the amenities of the good life. And that proved that they were God's people in the minds of these Corinthians. And that was true among the Jews of Jesus' day. His apostles, his own disciples, couldn't understand how hard it was for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, because they thought those are the ones that have been blessed by God. Therefore, they are the ones who are most prosperous and are definitely the ones who belong to Him. Paul's gospel dealt with hardship. He knew that we would have hardship, and we must be ready to face it. He held to hard truths, difficult doctrines that people don't like predestination, election, total depravity of man. Those aren't things that are easy for us to hold on to, are they? Predestination is one that is definitely hated by many. One minister told me of a friend that he had who said to him, "Even if you find predestination in the Bible, I won't believe it." Well, it's in the Bible. And I'm sorry you don't hold to the Scriptures as you should. Depravity. People believe in the basic goodness of man rather than recognizing the basic sinfulness of man. We are sinners from birth. The doctrines that he held to are the kinds of doctrines that we need to hold to. And so we need to study the Word of God. We need to know the truth. We need to know the teaching of His Word, because that will stand us in good stead as we face various trials. If you get into trouble, you see, where someone is persecuting you, there are some people who will say, well, why does this have to happen to me? And they go into depression and into despair because they don't recognize the sovereign power and glory of God who brought you to this position so that you might be driven to trust Him all the more. And so it was that Paul lived the faith that he proclaimed. As we read in verses 10 and 11, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. If you read through the book of Acts, you see there in especially chapter 13, where Paul goes to these cities and on into 14, where he's even stoned and left for dead. People rejecting the gospel that he held to. But why did he hold to that gospel? Because he knew it was true. He knew it was what God wanted him to hold to. And so he hoped in Christ, not in his own abilities. He knew sinners would increase in their sinfulness. This is the kind of gospel he held. It dealt with reality. And so, even Paul calls us to follow his example. He says, Timothy, you know what kind of life I lived. You need to live the same kind of life. And how good it is to have a mentor who is able to say, do as I do, rather than don't do as I do, but do as I say. He lived without fear of scrutiny. And so it is that our lives must be open before God in order that men may see Christ in us. Well, as Paul comes to what we have as the end of this chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3, he sets before us the Word of God and how we are to hold fast to the whole counsel of God. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, including the work of dealing with these who increase in their sin, including the work of enduring persecution. This is what God has called us to do. We need to know the Scriptures then. And that's why we have the opportunity then to study in the 10 o'clock hour on the Lord's Day. We have the Bible study on Tuesday evening. And as you have opportunity to come to those to learn and to grow in grace, you also have the opportunity to read and study the Word of God in your homes. And so it is that the Word of God is to have that place in our lives where it takes deep root in us and bears much fruit. Know your Redeemer. Besides knowing the Scriptures, you need to know your Redeemer, to know that He is the Messianic King, to know that He is the Son of God, to know that the great redemption that He has brought to us. You remember the words of Jesus on the cross? It is finished. Those are words that you need to have with you, remembering what they mean. That Jesus Christ has completely dealt with our sin. He has paid the penalty for our sin at the cross. The Father has accepted that sacrifice for our sin. So that when you become discouraged as you look at your own life, you need to come back and remember that Jesus said about the things in your life that are displeasing to God, I have dealt with them. It is finished. Why are you discouraged? Why are you cast down? Remember, I have dealt with it. And I have dealt with it at the cross so that you may enjoy life. I'm so glad that the Westminster Assembly added that last phrase to the first catechism answer. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God. And many of us stop there. But they added, and to enjoy Him forever. We find our joy in Him because He has said, it is finished. It is completed. It is done. The work of salvation has been accomplished. It is ours. We see Him then as the one who has authority over all your enemies and over all our enemies. There is nothing that escapes His authority, His power, His reign. Be confident in knowing your Redeemer. In holding fast to the whole counsel of God, I want to encourage you, as Dr. Truman did in his article, to use the whole Psalter. Use the whole Psalter. We had a couple from another Reformed Presbyterian church visit our congregation where I was at the time. They were visiting actually another couple in our church out in Kansas. And the man in our church reported to me afterwards that the man from the other church said, does your pastor choose Psalms on the basis of how unfamiliar they are? It's my intention for us to use the whole Psalter. We have our favorites, and that's fine. You go to psalm sings, and you'll be singing quite often the same ones over and over and over again. Often because of the tunes, but not always. Sometimes it's because we see a victory there, and so we tend towards that sugary gospel. But you are to use the whole Psalter, first of all, because it is included in what Paul mentioned here as being God-breathed. There are many people who will confess that the Scriptures are God-breathed, all of them. But when it comes to the Psalter, David was just talking about his own experience there. Yet David says, concerning the Spirit of God, His words were on my lips. 2 Samuel 23. His words were on my lips. These weren't just my words. These were the words that came from God. It is inspired Scripture. Secondly, what Israel was given was song. If you look in the book of Deuteronomy, you find the king, as he is to take up his, as he is inaugurated, and coronated, I should say, comes into that position where he has the authority as the king. God commanded the king to write down the law. He was to copy it down and to have his own copy of the law. It would be with him. But to the rest of Israel, he gave a song to sing. And if you look through the Scriptures, you find them being given songs to sing. After Saul and Jonathan are killed on Mount Gilboa, someone brings the report to David and he gives a song that is to be remembered, he says. The Israelites were given the songs, and those songs would be things that they would have with them in their own minds. Do you know why the New Testament and Psalms is a popular book? Why the Gideons give that out? Well, they don't give it out perhaps for this reason, but that used to be something where you had the New Covenant, but you also had your songbook. The Israelites were given these Psalms in order that they might have their theology with them. And it would be a complete theology. Now, remember, much of the Psalter was forged in exile and persecution. Think of what David had to endure from Saul and from Absalom. And how Christ says, "These are my words." And how the disciples say, "We remember that it was said about him," and they turn to the book of Psalms. And there isn't anything in particular in some of those Psalms that makes us necessarily think that it's Jesus, except that he did the same thing that's mentioned back in that Psalm. But the disciples automatically made that connection. Much of the Psalter was forged in exile and persecution for a people who would be exiled and persecuted, because all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The Psalms teach you then how to mourn. They teach you what it means to suffer and how to endure that suffering. How to call on God, bringing your desires to Him. The Psalms teach you to call for God's vengeance. Now, wait a minute, some will say, isn't that something from the Old Testament that we need to get rid of? In fact, I remember being in seminary when one of my professors said that when they were preparing the previous Psalter, that is the red Psalter that we used to use here, produced in 1973. Someone wrote to them saying there are certain psalms that should be left out because that's not part of the New Testament kind of theology. Thinking particularly of those imprecations that you find in the Psalter. Let me read to you some New Testament verses. First of all, from Galatians, where Paul, in writing to the church in Galatia, is so sorrowful over what has happened, as they seem to be turning away from the grace of God. In Galatians 1 verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, let him be eternally condemned." Or let him be accursed, as the way others would have it. And Paul, in writing to Timothy, in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, in the 19th verse, 18 and 19, "Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to the faith and to a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme." Okay, so these are people who are facing the difficulties of this life. Sinners, yes, saved by grace. So let me give you one other. And that's from the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Where we read, "When he opened the fifth seal," verses 9 and 10, "I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, 'How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?'" Notice, first of all, these are martyrs. These are people who have already died. These are people who have been perfected. Their sins not only have been washed away in Christ, but no longer to be counted against them, but they no longer sin against God. Their prayer is not sin when they say, "How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" It teaches us then, you see, in the Psalter to cry out for God's vengeance where it belongs. It's part of the new covenant. And yes, this is compatible with what Jesus said on the cross when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And what Stephen said when he was being stoned, "Lay not this sin to their charge." They were longing for the salvation of these people. But the justice of God would be brought on them if they did not repent. One for whom it was not laid to his charge was the centurion who came to understand that this Jesus was the Christ. And the one who stood by the coats of those who stoned Stephen became the greatest missionary the world has ever known. Hold fast to the whole counsel of God. Take it with you. May it be a part of your life. Because Paul says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. How will you endure? How will you endure unless you hold fast to the whole counsel of God? God has provided the doctrine you need. He's provided His grace for you. He's provided His Spirit to equip you. Let these things permeate your lives. Bring godly feeling to your prayers, godly emotion, even as Christ Himself prayed. You look in John chapter 17 and you see the passion of Christ in His prayer. May that passion be in our prayers as well. And so bring us to enjoy the Lord our God. In the 137th Psalm, we find God's people in exile. There they sit in Babylon. And they were mocked in Babylon. "Sing us one of the Lord's songs." One of those songs that you use during persecuting times. And they say, "How can we sing the Lord's song in exile? How can we sing it? How can we forget you, Jerusalem? How can we forget the place of God?" Because you see, they recognized that God was to be honored even in the midst of the trials that they would suffer. And so they call on God in order that He might avenge the trials that they have endured. O daughter of Babylon. And here we have at the end of the psalm a very strong imprecation. Probably the one that is most horrific to us. The one who would take the little ones of Babylon and dash them against the rocks. And certainly that was a practice that was done in war. When they captured some, that some of them would be dashed, thrown off the cliff, and killed as they fall down to the rocks below. In this case, we see those little ones. Those little ones, those that would grow up to be great offenders, to be nipped in the bud, so that they could not destroy God's people again. They could not bring God's people into exile. And so it is that we are called to sing the Lord's song for His glory, and so to serve Him.